Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. Now today I'm going to continue a series of messages that I've been preaching through the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I've been going through this wonderful chapter of God's truth, the Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus, and the second chapter. And I'm going to finish up the chapter with two messages. And these messages, part one and part two, are entitled The Salvation of God's Church. The Salvation of God's Church. And this lesson will begin in verse 11, but I want to give you the context of everything leading up to this to talk about the salvation of God's church. Now, the apostle had begun this chapter, and of course you know the Bible was not originally written in chapters and verses. That was added later on, even after the first translation of the King James Version. And I hope you are like me. I'm glad they did divide it into chapter and verses because it makes things easier to find. But you understand that Paul didn't sit down and say, well, now I'm going to write chapter 1 of Ephesians, of this letter to the Ephesians, and then chapter 2, verse 1. He didn't do it that way. It was just a letter, just like you get a letter in the mail and you read the letter. But this chapter 2 begins with talking about a quickening. In fact, in the first part of this chapter, you have the words quickened used twice. And the first time is in verse 1, where Paul writes, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, as I mentioned in the last lesson, I believe, the last message, if you have an authorized King James Version of the Bible, you might notice that the words hath he quickened are in italics, which means that in the original Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, those words weren't there, but they were supplied by the translators to give it meaning, to understand the meaning, and they got it right. It would read, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, and he talks about before their conversion, before they were born again. You see, the point of this passage concerning the salvation, you know, he talks about how by grace are you saved. And grace is something that we do not deserve and do not earn. Salvation, grace is salvation conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Messiah, the Savior. And the gospel of grace shows us how Christ fulfilled all the conditions that God required for the salvation of His chosen people, which we're going to see is His church. Christ redeemed His church. And this salvation by grace involves not only what Christ has done for His people on the cross in fulfilling all the conditions and the requirements. And we could summarize all the conditions and requirements of the salvation of His church in one word, and that's the word righteousness. You hear me talk about righteousness on this program quite a bit. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, Romans 1, 16 and 17. And that righteousness is perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. And that's what's required. Somebody, I asked someone one time, I said, what is the condition of salvation? They said, faith. Well, it's true that we who are saved must believe, but that's not the condition that God requires for salvation. The condition is satisfaction to His justice, summarized in the word righteousness. That's what Christ came to do. And that's what He did for, and I emphasize the word for, His people on the cross. You see, I had nothing to do with that. I did not meet the condition. Christ did. God sent Him. Somebody, I think, wrote down the acronym GRACE, G-R-A-C, God's Righteousness at Christ's Expense. And that's a good one. So Christ is my righteousness. That's why when we talk about the cross, we're talking about righteousness, because the cross is His death. Paul wrote, God forbid that I should glory, boast, have confidence, except in the cross, what Christ did for me. I didn't do that. Christ did. And that's important. That's what when we talk about His blood. What is His blood? That's His death. What does His death equal? Righteousness. God says He's going to judge the world in righteousness. You see? According to that man whom He hath ordained, and that He had given assurance unto all men, and He raised him from the dead. Christ is my righteousness. Now, salvation not only involves what Christ did for me on the cross, which is the ground of salvation, it also involves what Christ does in me, experientially, spiritually, by the Holy Spirit, in the new birth. You must be born again. Now, that's the fruit and the result of salvation. You see, being born again is not the cause of salvation. Quickening, that's what that's talking about. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, that quickening is not by my power. It's not by my goodness. It's not by my decision. That quickening is by the power and the goodness and the will of God. And that quickening, that new birth, is sure and certain for everyone for whom Christ died. And that's His church. So He begins talking about the quickening of the new birth. You were dead. That's what we are by nature. As we are naturally born into this world, fallen in Adam, ruined by the fall. And then if we're one of God's chosen, we're redeemed by the blood. The blood of Christ, that's righteousness. And if we're redeemed by the blood, as a result, we'll be regenerated, quickened, made alive by the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of all of that, you know what it is? Just like the evidence of physical life, when that baby comes forth from the womb, that baby breathes air. And his breathing air is not the cause of life, it's the evidence of life. Well, in the new birth, when a sinner is born again by the Spirit, quickened by the Spirit, he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, rests in Christ. Now, his believing is not the source or the cause of spiritual life, it's the evidence. So that's the first quickening. And then he uses the word quickened again in verse 5. He talks about God's mercy, God's love. And he says in verse 5 of Ephesians 2, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. Now, in the process of time, in each successive generation, all whom God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ, all for whom Christ came to earth to redeem, by His obedience unto death, all for whom He died, in the process of time, they will all be quickened in the new birth. But they're not quickened together. For example, Abel. Remember Abel back in Genesis chapter 4. He was a believer. He was quickened by the Holy Spirit based upon the promise of what Christ would come in His future and do. That's the glory of that promise. It was so sure and certain to happen. that the power and the fruit of it was applied to Abel in his day. But Abel was quickened back then. I was quickened later on. So Abel and I were not quickened together. But in verse 5 of Ephesians 2, he talks about a time when all the people of God, and he's talking about the whole church, the church of the living God, are quickened together with Christ. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's not talking about the new birth there. He's talking about the believers, the church's union with Christ on the cross. He says in verse 5, Ephesians 2, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the resurrection of Christ and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's Christ's ascension to the Father. Remember in Acts chapter 1 how he ascended to the Father. He went to the Father, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. But you see, all of that that Christ did on the cross, he didn't do it as a private person. He didn't do it for himself. He did it as the representative, the federal head, the old theologians called it, the surety, the substitute, the mediator, the high priest of his whole people, the elect of God, the church. Christ did it for the church. And they're one with him in the eyes of God's law and justice. Christ was set up before the foundation of the world to be the representative of his people. And in the covenant of grace, he took responsibility to pay the debt of all their sins. Their sins were imputed, charged, accounted to him. He said, put it on my account, I'll pay the debt. And what was the debt? It was the death of the Son of God. And that's why he had to come to earth and take into union with his deity, human nature, without sin. The Word made flesh, God manifest with us, among us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh without sin. And as the representative and substitute of his church, his bride, what the Scripture calls it, his church, his betrothed, having their sins charged to his account, reckoned to him, imputed to him, he suffered, he bled, he died. He was wounded for our transgressions. Now, who's the our there? It's his church. It's not everybody without exception, friend. That's not what the Bible teaches. Preachers will tell you that, but it's not. Preachers will look at you and they say, oh, now God loves you and Christ died for you and you make the difference. Oh, no, that's not the gospel. That's not what this book teaches. I'm telling you, listen and read. You say, but it says he died for the world. The world there is not every individual without exception. It's the world of his people. It's God's, you know, people argue about this, about mankind. Well, mankind is a genre, is what you might say. It's a group of people. But how many people does it take to save mankind? You know, you don't have to save every human being to save mankind, the race of man, but just some. And we'll talk about that later. But here's the thing about it. When Christ died, all his people died with him. Not personally, but in him. When he was buried, his people all were buried with him. Again, not personally. When he arose again, they arose again. Now that's what a believer confesses in believer's baptism. That Christ did it all for me. How do you know he did it for you? I believe in him. I rest in him. He's my righteousness. I repent of ever thinking that anything that I could do could recommend me unto God. I have one plea before holy God for my justification, and that's the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's the blood of Christ. That's the death of Christ. That's the cross of Christ. It's what he did, what he accomplished, what he finished alone. Nothing added to it, not even my faith. My faith is the fruit of what he did. And my faith does not empower him. It doesn't make it worth anything. Listen, what he did makes my faith in him to be effectual. And so when he says that, he says in verse 8 of Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God." The gift of God. Now some commentators say, well, that gift there is not referring to faith, but the whole of salvation. Well, if it's referring to the whole of salvation, friend, it's referring to faith too, because that's part of salvation. It's all of grace. Listen, when God chose me before the foundation of the world, it was by grace. It wasn't God looking down through a telescope of time and foreseeing what I would do or what I would believe or if I would or not. No, that's not scriptural. That's a lie. That's a false gospel. It's unconditional election. When God sent the Son of God here to redeem me from my sins, it was all of grace. When God quickened me, regenerated me by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, it wasn't because of my will or my decision. It wasn't because I have some spark of goodness within me that enabled me to rise above the rest of humanity who would remain in unbelief. No, it was grace. And God keeps me by grace. God will bring me to glory by grace. And if He removes His hand of grace from me at any moment, I'll fall. Here's what I always say to people right now. If God were to ever judge me based on my best efforts to keep the law or to obey Him or to worship Him, I would be damned forever. You see, God sees me in Christ. I'm washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness. And that's what he means. Verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." I don't have anything to brag about in me or from me. My whole ministry, by the grace of God, is bragging on Christ. I want to tell you about Him. I don't want to bore you or impress you with stories about me. I don't want to write my biography. Right here's my biography. Quickened together with Christ. I died with Him. I was buried with Him. I was raised again with Him. I'm seated in the heavenlies in Him as my representative and surety and substitute. I want to point you to Christ. I don't want to point you to me. My old pastor used to say, "Preach Christ and then get out of the way." That's what it's all about. John the Baptist. I always talk about John the Baptist, how he pointed sinners to Christ, not to himself. He could have really bragged about himself, but he didn't. He said, "Christ must increase, I must decrease." That's what it's all about. And then in verse 10, now listen to what he says here. He says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship." Who's the we there? Sinners saved by grace, both individually and collectively as the church. He says we're created in Christ Jesus. The creation of the church, the creation of a sinner saved by grace, is not by his works or his decision or his will or anything. It's in Christ Jesus. It's what Christ did. There's the source of salvation. God's mercy and grace. And the ground of salvation is Christ. And he says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, good works, which incidentally are the work of God and fruit unto God. We're not the source. If you're saved, you're not the source of that or the power of that. It's the fruit of the vine. Christ said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." In other words, it's unto good works, not because of good works. And he says, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That's the work of God. Now he's talking about his church, the salvation of God's church. Now, the term church in our day has been so abused, misused, and misunderstood. You drive by a building that's a religious building. It's got maybe a cross out front or something or a sign. You say, well, there's a church. Well, technically speaking, that's not a church. The church. Now think about it. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. You know what it literally means? It means called out ones. It's a church is made up of a chosen, redeemed, regenerated people who have been called out of the world and into the family of God. They've been quickened by the Holy Spirit. And that's evidenced by their belief of the truth. Now, there are some places in the world, some places in this town, that call themselves a church, but they don't believe the truth. They are a false church. Over in the book of Matthew 13, you don't turn there, but I'll just refer you to it. You remember Christ was giving the parables of the new covenant, the ministry of the gospel. And one of the parables was the parable of the tares. And what is a tare? Well, a tare is a false church. Satan sowing the tares. Back then, tare was a plant that looked like a wheat. It's called darnel. And it looked like wheat, but it wasn't. And I think that some of them said it was poison. Well, as Christ goes about sowing the seed and bringing His people into the fold, establishing His churches, plural, where the truth is preached all over the world, Satan is going about sowing his tares. And that's the false church. So one of the things that's impended upon us when we go to church, as we say, or we join a church, or look for a church, is are they preaching the Scriptures? Are they preaching the gospel of salvation by grace? Some who call themselves church, they preach salvation claiming it's by grace, but they'll add the works of man. Christ plus this, grace plus this. Oh yeah, it's all of grace, but you have to do blah, 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 and all that. And that's Satan's false church. Christ, now listen to him, for whom did Jesus Christ die? Who did He redeem? Who is He going to save? His church. Over in the book of Acts chapter 20, listen to this. This is Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus, the very letter that we're reading here. And he says in Acts 20 in verse 28, listen to this. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, talking about the pastors, the elders, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Christ purchased the church, and that's who He died for. God chose them before the foundation of the world. The Bible says their names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. The Lamb that was slain. And Paul writes in Acts 20 and verse 29, he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. You see, God's going to save His church. Christ redeemed the church. They're justified in Christ. They stand before God in righteousness, not their own, but one that was imputed to them. Now go back to Ephesians 2. When Paul writes in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's talking about individual believers, but He's also talking about the church collectively. And that's proven in the next verses. Now, I'll go over them in detail in the next message, the salvation of God's church, part 2. But just listen to this. Look at verse 11. He says, wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, that is, not Jews by nature, in ethnic Jews, national Jews, called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers, foreigners from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then verse 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off, are made nigh, near, by the blood of Christ. You see that? What he's talking about there is how the church, the true church, the elect of God, that's who the church is. Am I a member of his church? You say, well, I grew up in this church. I grew up in that church. And we always think of churches as being denominations. And I've heard people say, well, I believe there's saved people in every church. Well, how do you know that? Are you going by the Word of God? Let me tell you something. If you're sitting in a church, what you call a church, where a false gospel is preached, there's no salvation there. There's no life there. And I'm not just being judgmental. It's just a fact. That's what God's Word says. The people of God are saved under the preaching of the gospel. But what he's saying here is that the church of God, the elect of God, the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen before the foundation of the world, and then fallen in Adam, who are the individuals that make up the church? They're sinners saved by grace. Now we'll talk more about that next week, but I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.